Well, good morning. I promise I would never embarrass myself or put you through me dancing, but there's something that makes you kind of want to dance to that, right? Or at least nod your head. Hey, like I said earlier, we are so incredibly excited that you are here with us as we dive into week three of this four-week series entitled Chasing Carrots. And over the course of these 4 weeks, we have been addressing this endless pursuit of more that every single one of us find ourselves engaging in. For every one of us, there is a different more in our lives. Maybe for some of us, it's the pursuit of more fame, more notoriety, more acknowledgement in our workplace or in our home. For some of us, it's the pursuit of more money and more stuff. And if we could just have a little bit more on the bottom line or a little bit more in our garage, then we would finally arrive. For some of us, it's the pursuit of more comfort in our lives or the pursuit of more approval. And every single one of us have entered into this pursuit of more in some area of our lives under this belief that if we finally reach the amount of more that we desire, we will finally experience things like contentment and fulfillment and happiness in our lives. And yet every single one of us are forced to look back on our past and look into our present and admit this. We must not have attained or achieved enough more because we still aren't happy in that area of our lives. But what if? What if the answer wasn't actually getting more in that area of our lives, but the answer was actually getting off the hamster wheel in that area of our life, pursuing something that never lives up to the promises it makes in your life and in mine? And if there is one thing in every single one of our lives that we have pursued to our own detriment, something that every time we pursue it in our lives, it affects the way we see ourselves. Every time we pursue it, it affects the way we believe others see us. And every time we pursue it, it affects the way we think God looks at us. It's the pursuit of perfection. This pursuit for every detail in one particular area of our lives to be perfect, to be right, to be complete. And can I just say this morning before we fully dive in? Man, I tried my absolute hardest in preparation for this series to find anything else to talk about but the pursuit of perfection. Because when I look into my own life, what I recognize is this. The last thing that I wanted to expose is something that lives deep inside of me, or maybe not so deep inside of me. Maybe it's pretty evident to anyone who ever comes in contact with me. But to have to talk about something as difficult as the pursuit of perfection. Because if I have to be ridiculously honest this morning, here's what I know about myself. Is that every single day of my life, I live with these ridiculously unhealthy and unrealistic expectations that I believe you place upon me. Is that so many days of my life, I strive to live up to the unrealistic expectations that I set for myself. And if I were being honest in my life and in my role, there are far too many days in which I have these perceived expectations of what God asks of me or requires of me or wants me to achieve and excel in my life. And every single time that I have pursued that and every single day that I've been on this hamster wheel trying to make things perfect and focusing on every little detail, what I recognize with my life is this, is that every day I'm on that hamster wheel, it takes a little piece of my marriage. Every day I'm on that hamster wheel, it takes a little piece of my parenting. It takes a little piece of my relationships with the people who are supposed to matter most in my life. And yet what I also acknowledge is this. I also acknowledge that when I look at people who hold similar roles or in similar stages of life as I am, it's ridiculously difficult for me to find flaws or imperfections in them. I look out at other pastors who are in similar positions or have churches who are far larger, far more successful than mine. And all I see are their perfections and their good characteristics and their good traits and their good leadership and their good communication abilities. And what I fail to recognize is that that is simply because I find myself looking simply at their highlight reels. And if every single one of us in this room were being honest, What we'd be forced to admit is that we have been sucked into that exact same ploy in our lives. In the Instagram, Facebook, Pinterest world, it is far too easy to look out into our world and begin to believe that the highlight reel of everybody else's lives that we see must be their everyday reality. And yet when we look behind the curtain of our lives, what we see is that our lives look nothing like their highlight reel. What we see is their pictures are always these perfect family pictures where their kids are sitting in the perfect pose. And yet our family must be the only ones who every time we try to take any semblance of pictures, our kids do this. No, no. Tell I've been there before. Is that we hop on to Pinterest and it's like another weeknight where she's cooking something that's Pinterest worthy, and there ain't no way that I'm admitting that this family, it's another weeknight at Pizza Hut. We look into the highlight reel of somebody else's life and all we see are the things that seem to be perfect. They have the perfect marriage, the perfect family, the perfect finances. And what will it take for my life to finally live up to what theirs looks like? And yet here we find ourselves constantly dealing with the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment and the disappointment of our imperfections, of our inadequacies in our life. And then to add to it, not only do we get to look at everybody else's highlight reel on social media and recognize that our lives don't live up to what their lives are perceived to be, but then we walk into a place like this and we're encouraged to pursue a faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do one of those things, y'all ever been there before, where it's like, hey, today I'm just going to crack open my Bible to a random place. And wherever it opens, that's what God wants to speak to me in the moment. You ever been there before, right? And like in one of those moments where you think that's what God's speaking to you, you end up cracking it open to a passage like this in Matthew chapter 5. If you haven't done so already, it's a perfect opportunity for you to grab your weekly, to pull out the notes page in there that we've designed for you to help you follow along with us. But we crack this open to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And what we see Jesus say is this: "But you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I look at my life and every other area of my life is imperfect. And then I'm supposed to pursue a faith where the Messiah of that faith says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. And our initial response is, be perfect? How am I supposed to live up to that amount of expectations? Because too often, everywhere we turn, what we can see is inadequacies in our lives and in our stories. And frankly, it just isn't our inadequacies that are a problem. Because deep down, what we would be forced to admit, if you're anything like me, is I'm not even happy with adequate. And so it's not even inadequacies. If it's just adequate, I'm not happy with it. Good isn't quite good enough. And so we find ourselves chasing day after day after day something that isn't attainable in our lives. We find ourselves on the hamster wheel, trying to live a life of fulfillment and contentment and happiness. And yet every day we find ourselves falling short. And what if the reason was because our Heavenly Father wasn't actually calling us to pursue perfection, but He was actually calling us to get off the hamster wheel in our pursuit of perfection? That He was calling us to something different. That He was calling us to buck the trend. Because for many of us, as we look at our lives, here's what the trend looks like. As we look at our lives and we see our inadequacies revealed, we see our imperfections, we have a tendency to respond in one of three ways. And if you're saying, man, I've never found myself there, you fall into one of these traits, maybe the first one. You see, when we see our own inadequacies and our own imperfections, our first reaction is typically this: to lie. We lie about those imperfections, those inadequacies in our life. We stretch the truth or change the story or paint a rosier picture to our friends and families so that we look a little bit more perfect than what we know we actually are. Or if we don't lie, we find ourselves falling into trend number two, and that is we just avoid. We avoid the things in our life where we know there is a potential that we won't be perfect at it. And so we never do anything risky. We never step into the unknown. We never venture into parts of the world in which people need help or need us to stand in the gap because we're not so sure if we can do it well or do it perfect. And if we can't be assured of that, then it's just not worth doing it at all. And so we avoid those areas at all costs. Or third, my guess is that most, if not all of us, have fallen into this third trend. And in the areas of our lives in which we're in this pursuit of perfection, whether it's in our marriage or our work or our parenting or our finances or our beach body or whatever it is, in this pursuit, we find ourselves obsessing over it. Obsessing over every little detail to make sure we get every part of it right. And as we obsess over it and give so much attention to it, what ends up happening is this. It begins to destroy us mentally and emotionally, and yes, even spiritually. It begins to destroy us in our lives as we obsess over it because it robs our spouses and our kids of our mental and our physical presence in their moments and in their lives because we're so busy obsessing over this thing that we have to get right in our job, this thing we have to get right with our bodies, this thing we have to get right in our lives. And until I get that right, I don't have the ability to give you the full amount of attention that you deserve or that I know I should be giving you. And it robs us of some of the things that are most dear to us. And oftentimes in our obsession of perfection, what ends up happening, and see if you can relate to this, is we find ourselves paralyzed. Obsessing so heavily over this one detail, this one facet, to get it right and to make it perfect, that we never find ourselves moving forward until this is perfect. And we find ourselves stuck in this one place. And too often we overlook the fact that in our lives, the pursuit of perfection is actually the enemy of progress. That as we obsess over it, the pursuit of perfection is the enemy of progress in our lives. The pursuit of perfection keeps us stuck in places we don't want to be. But in this discussion, I feel like there's one thing that is ridiculously appropriate for us to spend 30 seconds on a side note on. One thing that I don't want you to hear throughout this entire message on the pursuit of perfection, and that is this. I do not want you to leave here thinking that there is anything wrong with working hard, that there is anything wrong with a pursuit of excellence, that there is anything wrong in our lives with giving it everything we have. You see, what I believe with all of my heart is that complacency is just as much of a sin as the pursuit of perfection is. Y'all okay? Complacency is just as much of a sin as the pursuit of perfection is. The pursuit of excellence or working hard is what God calls us to, but we have this tendency to cross the line. And those three trends that we talked about earlier, lying, avoiding, and obsessing, are indicators that we have crossed the line into something that is unhealthy for our lives, for our marriages, for our parenting, for our finances, for our work, etc., etc., etc. And in order for us to get off this hamster wheel, many of you have heard the first step to recovery is to actually admit that you've got a problem. And so I thought this morning it would be incredibly helpful for us to kind of dive into where we fall and where we find ourselves having a problem in this pursuit of perfection. You see, I believe that there are three distinct kinds of perfectionists within this room. Three kinds of perfectionists that at some point in our lives, in some facet of our life, every single one of us find ourselves falling into this. It doesn't matter if we're in middle school or high school, young adult or older adults. We have all fallen into one of these three areas of becoming a perfectionist in some area of our life. The first is this. For some of us, we find ourselves being a self-oriented perfectionist. A self-oriented perfectionist. And I thought it would help you kind of hang on to this and give handlebars to this if I gave you a definition of what that looked like so that you could look at this throughout your week. See, for those of us in this room who find ourselves being self-oriented perfectionists, we hold unrealistically high expectations of ourselves. And we battle with feelings of guilt, often obsessing to the point of inefficiency. We're prone to procrastinate and struggle with deep feelings of inadequacy. This is the one where we become a perfectionist, the way in which we look at ourselves. The things we demand of ourselves, the expectations we have of ourselves. And then we look at number two, and those things change. We become a perfectionist based upon how we think others look at us. This is the externally oriented perfectionist. You see, some of us have found ourselves falling into this category far more than what we would like to admit because of this people pleaser trait deep down inside of us. The externally oriented perfectionist believes that others expect you to be perfect. To cope with that pressure, you often use self-deprecating humor as a defense. You often feel alone, depressed, and desperate because you know you will never be enough. You'll never be able to live up to the expectations that the people around you have set for you, or at least the way in which you perceive the expectations that the people around you have set for you. Or some of us find ourselves venturing into number three. Oftentimes, as a result of being a perfectionist in area one or area two, for some of us, we find ourselves being an others-oriented perfectionist. Because we have such high demands on ourself, our life, our work, we then pass this on to our direct reports. We pass this on to our kids. We expect this. We expect others to live up to our impossible standards. Because you tend to lack empathy, you often tear others down or use abrasive and demeaning humor towards those who don't meet your standards. And I don't know about you, but since I got the microphone, I guess I can be honest. Anybody else like, I'm not sure I can pick just one. There are far too many moments in my past where all three have rung true, maybe at the same time. And oftentimes when we find ourselves acknowledging this reality that we've all been on this pursuit of perfection in our life, chasing something that we cannot acquire, we look at this pursuit of perfection as a psychological problem. Like there's just something in my mind that isn't right. And while that's partially true, what we fail to acknowledge is this, is that our pursuit of perfection isn't just a psychological issue. It's also a spiritual issue. You see, our pursuit of perfection is predicated on our desire to cover up our greatest insecurities, to make sure that our greatest inadequacies are not exposed, to cover up our deepest fears in life. But our pursuit of perfection is also designed as a covering for our everyday sin. The mess ups in our life that we don't want anybody else to see, that we want to keep buried in the closet, that we want to keep hidden on the computer screens of our lives. We engage in lying and avoiding and obsessing in order to cover up those little details of our lives to make us look perfect to the people around us. And we see that tendency happening in humanity since the beginning of time. That you and I in that tendency are not alone in this. You go back to the very first two human beings on this earth, Adam and Eve. In the moment where they made the decision that our plan and our way is better than God's and we can figure this out better on our own. Yeah, God, we know you told us not to eat from the fruit, but we think you've got something up your sleeve that you're holding back from us. And so we're going to give this a try and we're going to go our own way. From the moment they chose to sin and go their own direction, do you know what their first reaction was? Cover up and hide. They looked at themselves and unfortunately looked at each other and they saw imperfections. And so they decided to cover up those imperfections and they decided to hide from God. We fast forward hundreds of years later to the story of a man named Moses. Moses, the dude that went into Egypt and rescued his people, the Israelites, from bondage, from captivity that they had been in for hundreds of years. As he was delivering them towards the promised land, in their many struggles, he was called up to Mount Sinai. to receive this law that God would give to him to deliver to the people. As he ventured up Mount Sinai and he experienced the face of God and was in the presence of God and he received the Ten Commandments, when he came down after being in the presence of God, this is incredible. His face showed with the presence of God. His face showed with the glory of God. And Moses didn't even know it until he came down the mountain and he encountered all the Israelite people, and they had this shocked look on their face. And he realized, my face is showing with the glory of God. And so they devised this plan. We'll create a veil to cover your face so that people won't have to be fearful of you and you can have communication with people. But this is incredible because we don't catch it later. Paul, thousands of years later, writes this passage that scholars believe point us back to. Moses continued to use this veil over his head day after day. Why? Because he didn't want people to see that the glory of God was passing from his face. That the glory of God was leaving him because of his imperfections. And so he continued to wear the veil so that others would not see what was happening to him. Others would not see his inadequacies, his imperfections. For thousands of years, men and women like you and I, who have looked at their lives and seen imperfections and seen inadequacies, have done everything they can possibly do to cover those things up in their lives, in their faith. Because they just keep believing, and we just keep believing, that someday perfection will be attainable. So we'll just fake it until we make it. We'll just cover it up until we get our act together enough that then we can be honest, because then our lives will look put together. Then our marriage will be perfect. Then our parenting will be perfect. Then our kids will smile for every family picture. Then our meals will always be Pinterest worthy. But until then, we'll just fake it until we make it. And what we fail to recognize is that this pursuit will always be and has always been futile. Our pursuit of perfection will never deliver on the promises it has made. Because we will never reach perfection. Not in any area of our lives. This pursuit is the ultimate hamster wheel, leading to a carrot we will never be able to reach. Our actions will keep falling short, every single one of us. It's the reason why Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have imperfections and inadequacies that we are dealing with. And then he writes this in verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. For no one can ever be made right. No one can ever be made perfect by doing it on their own. That's what Paul is saying here. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. God gave Moses this law, these Ten Commandments for the people to live by. Why did God give us the law? I mean, when we look at the Ten Commandments, right? We don't have to go any further than that to know that, man, we don't live up to the perfect calling that God has. Don't put anything ahead of God. Check, done that one. Don't lie. That's been a part of my life, a time or two or 100. Don't covet what your neighbor has. That one's there too. When we look back into the Old Testament, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. Do you realize in the Old Testament there were actually about 613 different laws that were given? You want to talk about impossible to live up to, impossible to attain, to get every single one of those 613 things right every single day of your life? There is absolutely no way that that could happen. So why did God give us the law? To make it abundantly clear that you and I need help to get things right. To make it clear that you are jacked up. You are messed up. You are imperfect, and so am I. Welcome to Core Community Church, the feel-good church. But there's good news. The good news is Paul didn't stop there. He didn't stop with, you will never be able to make it right. And the law shows you that you are messed up, that you are jacked up, that you have issues. No, Paul continues in this way. He says, no, we are made right. There is a way to be made right with God. And that is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. And I love the way in which Paul finishes this passage. No matter who you are. You know what Paul was saying here? The comparison game stops with Christ. You don't have to live according to the comparison game anymore. It doesn't matter what your past says about you. It doesn't matter what your present says about you. It doesn't matter how many more imperfections you perceive you have compared to the person sitting next to you or the person across the room from you or the way in which you have unfairly labeled the dude on stage in which you think he is more perfect than you, which is not true. None of that matters anymore. Paul was making this statement. Y'all, listen up for a sec. From this moment forward, when Jesus stepped onto the scene, it is no longer an equation that reads like this for your life. Do this plus Jesus, then you'll be right. No, Jesus changed the equation forever. And he said the new equation reads like this. Jesus plus nothing makes you right. And you know what that means? It means the pressure is off. The pressure is off for us to achieve perfection because perfection has been handed to us in the form of this one unbelievable thing that I get fired up about, but that changes our lives and changes our thought process and has the power to change our world. The pressure is taken away because Christ provided grace. The ultimate covering for our imperfections. I can't cover it on my own. No amount of good deed. No amount of following the law can cover it up. There was only one thing that could cover it up. Grace. The Son of God brought to this earth 2,000 years ago. And when we allow grace to be a part of our story, it flips the script of our lives. Because for far too long, we've been chasing this pursuit of perfection. And the pursuit of perfection writes this story. The pursuit of perfection is all about what I do, how good my life is, how good my performance is. But when we allow grace to be a part of our story, it changes the script to what Jesus has done. No matter how good we try, when our story is all about perfection, we will see moments where we have fallen short time after time after time. But when we flip the script and we look at what Jesus has done, what we see time and time and time again are moments where he has lived up to what he says he will do and who he says he is. In our pursuit of perfection, the story is all about me. And we see brokenness and inadequacies when the story is all about me. But when grace is a part of the story becomes about Jesus. When we're on this pursuit of perfection, we begin to believe that if I obey, if I finally become the right level of right, then God will love me. When we allow grace to be a part of the story, we begin to live from a place that I can obey. I want to obey because God already loves me. Nothing I've done or can do will cause him to love me any more or to cause him to love me any less. Because God loves, I can obey. When our story is all about perfectionism, we think our lives are about winning God's approval. And if I check enough of the boxes, then maybe one day God will approve of me. But when we allow grace to be a part of our story, we get to live from God's approval, knowing that he already approves of us just because we are in relationship with him. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to live by comparison. You don't have to be measured by your own unrealistic expectations or the unrealistic expectations that you think others have for you or the perceived unrealistic expectations that you think God has for you. You can live by a different code. You can make a different choice with your life. Now that you know that the pressure is off, it causes us to make different choices from this day forward. Because of God's grace, because the pressure is off, there are two distinct choices that I believe we are being called to make as we step off of the hamster wheel and we start to live a life that God designed us to live, knowing that perfectionism is not the answer, but grace is. The first choice we must make is this. We must be willing to choose people over perfection. Choose people over perfection. There's this incredible story. When Jesus was here on earth, one of his best friends was a guy by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus had two daughters. And as best friends typically do, right, think to your relationship with your best friends, like we go over to each other's houses and we hang out together. And so there was this day where Jesus was going over to Lazarus' house. And his two daughters that were tasked with making sure the meals were done and the house was clean, they get wind of the Messiah, the Son of God, is coming over to our house. And they go into this frenzy. I mean, y'all have been there, right? It's not just my family. Like any guest comes over and it's like, let's fake it into believing that we are perfect and our house is always clean and our kids never leave toys all over the place and we always have food in the fridge, right? You ever been there? Husbands are laughing, wives not so much. Think of the frenzy that would ensue when it wasn't just someone coming over to your house. You're like, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God is coming over. Like things would ramp up a notch, right? And one of his daughters, Martha, goes into full-on crazy mode, making sure the house is clean and the house is perfect and the meals are done. But her sister catches wind that Jesus is coming over and her reaction is completely different. She realizes that the Son of God is going to be in her house, and you know what her reaction is? I want to soak up as much time with him as possible. And when Martha, there's a little Martha in all of us, catches wind of what her sister is doing, she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, don't you see what's happening? I'm doing all the work here. I'm worrying about all the details and Mary's doing nothing. Would you please look at her and tell her to get her butt back in the kitchen? And Jesus looks at Martha and he has this response. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Choosing people over perfection is the way in which we attain fulfillment and contentment and purpose in our lives. And let me just say something for a second. Making this choice will require hard work. It will require intentionality. Because we've been rewired into thinking the exact opposite of that. It's not the message that the world around us is communicating, right? And if I can just speak to a select group of us, for those of us in this room who are not only perfectionists, but we are also introverts, this takes ridiculously hard work. That's me. Because I don't know about you, but this is my MO. I become so focused on getting everything perfect that I have a tendency to justify putting my nose to the grindstone at the expense of acknowledging people. I can become so focused on the task that I don't see others in the peripheral vision of my life. Oftentimes, and I hate saying this one, But I believe that if I just look consumed in the task, then maybe it will keep other people from approaching me. Ouch, right? Y'all are like, maybe I shouldn't go listen to that dude talk every single week. Because he thought we were jacked up. That dude is jacked up. But in my life, it's so easy as I become obsessed over the details to choose the details and the pursuit of perfection over a wife that I want to love with all of my heart, over kids that I want to love and raise to the best of my ability. But I'm so focused on getting this thing right that I choose it, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, again and again and again. And what that means is this: I am choosing against her. I am choosing against my kids. When the pressure is off, that we can't obtain perfection with our performance, and we don't have to, It allows us to shift our thinking and to put the people in our lives who matter most back in the rightful place. And then second, we must make a choice to choose perfect love over perfect performance. You see, the first one changes the way in which we act and the expectations we have for ourselves. The second one changes the way in which we react to each other and the expectations we have for others. When I read you that initial passage in Matthew chapter 5, 48, I have to admit to you, I tricked you a little bit. Because I read that verse to you out of context. See, when Jesus wrote or spoke that passage in Matthew 5, 48, do you realize that that passage falls within the context of a moment in which he is talking about loving your enemies? This is what Jesus speaks right before he says, and you are to be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Check this out. This is what Jesus said. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. And then he follows this up with what we read earlier. And you are to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you know what Jesus was saying here? When we look at the original language, when he says you are to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect, he uses a word here in the original language that is teleos. And that word teleos, this is where I geek out a little bit, so hang with me if you don't like history. That word teleos actually means not perfection and performance. That word actually means complete or mature. It's actually the exact same root word that Jesus uses on the cross. When he says it is finished, he says it is teletestai. It is complete. It is done. You know what Jesus was saying in the context when we read the entire passage? You are made complete. You are made mature. You are made into the person I created you to be, not through perfect performance, but through your growing love for others. You are made mature and complete when you are able to release your unrealistic expectations that you have for your kids. Hello. You are made mature and complete, and this one may sting the most, when you become a person who is able to forgive. The hurt that someone else has done to you, the mistakes that they've made in their past, that is what I'm calling you to. And in all of this, one of the hardest things for me to acknowledge, I know it deep down inside of me, but I struggle with it. What I so often overlook is that letting go of my pursuit and my expectation for perfection actually frees me up to be a bigger impact for the kingdom. How? Then how does that make any sense? That just being okay with good or great actually allows you to make a bigger impact for the kingdom. Because what I recognize is that our pursuit of perfection oftentimes in our lives singles out and excludes the very people we are trying to be perfect for. But there will come a time in our lives where I believe time and time again that if I'm perfect, that it will win your approval. But there will come a moment where that perfection will only get me so far with you. That perfection will only get you so far in your sphere of influence. There will come a moment where your sphere of influence will not want to know whether you have perfect performance. They will want to know whether you have empathy, whether you have care, whether you have love in your life, whether you actually want to engage in relationship with other people. People don't know. You actually care until you step forward and live it out and are willing to choose perfect love over perfect performance in their lives. You see, my biggest struggle is that when I look at myself, I acknowledge and know that I am full of inadequacies. My biggest struggle is that I won't live up to the expectations that I believe that all y'all have for me. And please don't come up to me after the service and say, oh, you don't have to feel that way. You don't have to feel that way. I know that's my own imperfections and my own misperceptions. Deep down, I live by the belief that my perfection will earn your love. And in that misconception, you know what happens in my life? I miss the fact that our purpose, that my purpose for the best possible life is not about other people thinking I'm great. Your purpose in life is not to make other people think you are great. Why? Because we will fail at that every single time. My purpose in life, our purpose in life, is to make other people see how great God is. Why? Because he will never fail at that. But how do we do that? How do we allow other people not to focus on our greatness, but to see God's greatness? By allowing them to see our imperfections. And seeing our brokenness. By allowing them to see that we desperately need grace in our lives. A grace that only God can provide that makes things right. That it's not in our own pursuit of perfection. It's not in our own manufactured coverings for our inadequacies that we are made right, but the grace of God makes us right. Transparency, vulnerability, and a willingness to acknowledge that we can never be perfect and we are getting off the hamster wheel is what our world desperately needs. It's a life that allows us to begin to head towards the contentment and fulfillment and purpose that we so deeply desire. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you for your grace. A grace that flips the script in our lives, flips the script in our story. A grace that frankly we didn't deserve. But you gave it anyways. Because you loved us so deeply. And you knew that we wouldn't be able to fix it on our own. No amount of effort, no pursuit of perfection could fix what wasn't right in us. Only grace that your Son offered in this world and on a cross 2,000 years ago could change the equation in our lives for forever. And so, God, I pray for every single one of us in this room that as we have become so entrenched in this pursuit of perfection, believing it's the only way that will make us feel content and fulfilled, it's the only thing that will lead to a life full of purpose. And yet we keep falling short because we will never be perfect. God, may we have the courage to see that the best life lies in waiting when we are willing to get off of the hamster wheel, chasing perfection, and simply become people who accept your grace. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.